Chapter 1, page 1213. That'd be very helpful to me as we continue in our series in James, where we're learning that our Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And that's often experienced most during trials. But what is God like? Does God want to be in a relationship with us? If so, what kind of relationship does he want with us? Is it a relationship in which he calls the shots? Is it like a human relationship? Well, maybe these aren't questions we're particularly asking right now. But I meet many people who have already answered these questions in their own minds without realizing it. They say things like this. Oh, I can't trust God. He can't be good. Because when I asked him to heal my loved one, he didn't. I don't want anything to do with him. Or people will say, well, I see so much suffering in the world. I simply cannot believe in a God who would allow all that. Now, of course, it's right to identify with such feelings. But the question that James would want us to ask in such circumstances is, are they true? When we suffer, when we see other people suffer, it's very easy to end up with false ideas about God. We conclude he doesn't care, he's some cruel tyrant. And it's particularly easy to end up thinking that way or slipping into that way of thinking, even as Christians, when our nearest and dearest suffer or we go through trials. Now, I'm still paddling in the shallows of God's goodness because it's easy when I go through trials to start questioning God. So let's pray for me, let's pray for us, that as we come to his word, inspired by his Holy Spirit, he would speak and show us his goodness. Let's just pray together. Father, we do thank you and praise you so much that you are full of compassion and mercy, that you are unchangeably good. And so as we come to your word, Lord, please forgive us for ways we think wrong thoughts about you and don't trust you as we ought. Please open our eyes and strengthen our sight of your goodness for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, James is writing to Christians who are going through trials, and he's taught them to consider it pure joy whenever they face trials of many kinds. And we saw that that's not unrealistic, because James has taught the Christians that they know something. They know that trials will produce maturity, perfection. And we finished at verse 12, that as Christians go through trials, as they persevere, once we've stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's actually in trials that we sense more deeply we're heading for that crown of life that God has promised to those who love him, those who trust him. But this verse is also a bit of a springboard into the next section that we're looking at this morning. You see, the question that we often ask ourselves as believers as we go through trials is God still good? See, trials bring with them the temptation to have wrong thoughts about God. And James is well aware of this. If we're to keep going, to keep trusting our Lord and Savior through trials, we need to be reminded of how good he is, even in trials, and that he has hold of us. He's such a good Lord, he has hold of us. And if you're just investigating Christian things this morning, which I hope there are some here who would yet to be called themselves Christians, but want to know what is this Christian faith about, well, God is so good that he can bring you to a new life in which you are kept safe in his love throughout all the trials of this life, for sure. For certain, it's not down to you to keep going in the Christian life alone. It's down to God. and his goodness. So three things we're going to learn from this passage of verse 12 to verse 18. The first is God does not give birth to sin. We do. Secondly, don't be deceived. God is unchangeably good. And thirdly, a Christian has been born for good, for good. So firstly, God does not give birth to sin. We do. You see, behind all the rejection of God that we see in our society, all the temptations we have to reject God in our own lives, is this basic error. God sins. That's the basic error that people who reject God and stop trusting God end up believing when they witness cataclysmic suffering and death. And in one sense, it's understandable. It's understandable to naturally think, is God good? Is he not doing something wrong here? And yet James teaches we're looking at the wrong person. See, God hates evil with all his almighty knowledge and power. Verse 13, when tempted or tested, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. You see, sin and evil find no place in God. He cannot be attracted to evil. He burns with holy fury against evil. He cannot think evil, as Habakkuk tells us. We're not like that. We sin. We are attracted to evil. It's why we see misery all around. If we think God is evil, we're looking at the wrong person. Jesus, in just a throwaway comment, even about his disciples, said, you though you are evil. Talking about believers. Now, I'm not great at watching horror films. My family knows that. You may not know that. I don't get the entertainment value of being scared out of your wits. I just don't get it. But one horror film I have watched a long time ago is the film Alien. I don't know if many of you have seen the film Alien. It has lots of suspense in it. But there's an iconic scene in which one of the crew is brought back to the medical bay. Do you remember this scene? They're clearly not very well. Something's up. And they get some kind of scanner and look inside the member of the crew's body. And all of a sudden, a baby alien erupts from her bowels. And everybody leaps from their seats. It is horrific. And James is saying, you want to know where sin is? It's inside each one of us. And it's horrific. It is horrific. It's our problem, not God's. This is how he describes what goes on when we're tempted. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is conceived in us. It's growing in us. When it reaches its natural conclusion, it brings about our death. It is horrific. But it's not coming from God. It comes from us. You see, when people blame God for the evil of the world, they're looking at the wrong person. God cannot sin. God cannot do evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. He has nothing to do with evil. That is our problem. And the reason we think like that is we project onto God what we are like. We think that because we're tempted towards evil, surely that's what he's like. But no, God is not like us. Our relationship with God is in an entirely different category. And some blame God for the temptations they face. They say, you made me this way. How can I be responsible for my sin when you made me like this? No, God did not make us like this. He made us good Very good. And in our original parents, we chose evil rather than good. We stopped trusting in the goodness of God, and we're all like that. Others blame God for the effects of sin. How can a good God send people to hell or allow the suffering that comes from earthquakes and volcanoes? But these are not caused by God. They're caused by the sin of Adam and Eve, which we responsibly agree with. We'd rather rebel against God than trust in him. But how has God responded to our sin? If this is what we're all like and it's a deep insider's kind of problem, what has God done about it? And the wonderful answer is that God, who lives in unapproachable light, came in the person of his Son into our darkness. The one who blazes in holy fury against evil with perfect justice came as a man in the person of his Son Jesus Christ to suffer injustice. Jesus was born as a baby. He had a real human body. Why? Get this, so that the Holy One could take into that body all the horror and putrid, ugly foulness of our rebellion against him. He's so good. He wants to deal with the sin that is inside you and inside me. And how did he do it? By taking it into his body. Paul can say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, be made pure and righteous like God. Peter can say, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins where? In his body. In his body on the tree, on the cross. I don't know the worst thing you have ever eaten. What was it? I don't know. I've certainly eaten some horrible things in my time. And maybe we've all had that horrible feeling of having eaten something and knowing there's something wrong with this. Before it's been in your stomach for very long, you're doubled up in agony, and let's just say your body does all it can to get it out by any means. You wouldn't willingly eat that again, would you? God is so good. He loves us so much that he was prepared to take into his body something monstrous to him. Something which was torture for him, not just physically in agony with nails through his hands and feet, but the agony of becoming sin and enduring in that horrific place of death the eternal justice of God, his fury against all that is evil. It's difficult for us to understand. Jesus did not want to go to the cross, not because he feared the physical suffering, but because he would be made sin, and he would drink down to the very dregs the cup of sin and God's wrath, so that you and I can be delivered, rescued from all evil, all suffering, all death, all sin, and made like him. You see, God is that good. Which is where James goes next. Don't be deceived. God is unchangingly good. You see, when we go through trials, we can begin to think that God is not good. Why is he allowing this? Does he not know how much this is pushing me to the edge? And yes, we're to consider it pure joy because of what God is producing, but what James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I don't know whether you believe this. God is unchangeably good. There's a phrase that some of us use, and was used a lot at the GAFCON conference in Jerusalem by some of our Nigerian brothers and sisters. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's true. Think of what good in your life you've enjoyed, even just this past week. Good food you've eaten. Maybe you've been on a good holiday. Maybe looking further back, you've had a good summer. Maybe you're enjoying good health and good relationships. Maybe there are good things at work and good things at home and good plants in the garden that are doing what plants should do. They all come from above, from the Father who does not change in his goodness. He's like the unchanging stars. Yes, I know that we see them, you know, going round with the orbit of the earth. But they're unchanging compared to the shadows. And James says that's what God, our Heavenly Father, is like. He is unchangingly good. But if we were to put this with what the rest of the Bible says about God's goodness, get this, he is eternally good. Deuteronomy 33 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The Lord is eternal. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." He's all-powerfully good. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." He's eternally, all-powerfully, unchangingly good. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught of his Heavenly Father, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." God is eternally, powerfully, unchangeably, perfectly good. Now, just as an aside, and this won't interest everybody, so you can have a little rest now if this doesn't interest you. But for those of you who've come across this idea, it's really important that you think it through. It's common teaching within all the denominations in the West. The idea of open theism. What is that, John? Why do I care about open theism? Well, I'll tell you what it is and why you should care. It's the idea that God is not really all-powerful. And he's not really eternal. And he's not really perfect. And many people within the church believe in this. It teaches that God changes according to how people choose. So in Genesis 6, he repents that he's made man when he sees how evil we are. God changes. So it is said. Or Israel is about to be destroyed for her sin, but Moses intercedes for Israel. And so God repents. He changes. It's not surprising, because our culture elevates human choice to the highest value. Our autonomy is the most important thing to us in our culture. It's not a surprise that open theism says, well, yes, actually, our choice is what matters in the history of the earth, in the history of the world, not God. But of course, this is to reduce God down to an idol, a God who it is claimed is not in control, a God who cannot keep us for heaven if we make the wrong kinds of choices, because it's down to us to make the right kind of choices to get to heaven. And if we don't, we're sunk. So the reason why this matters is because it undermines our security and certainty that once we come to know God, he will get us to heavenly glory by his choice, not ours. And this is where James goes next in our final point. And this is one of those sunshine verses. You know, in James we're thinking about sunshine verses, whether you're into sunbathing or not. You know, just a verse that you can just enjoy the light. And this verse 18 really teaches that a Christian has been born for good. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been born by God's choice for good. Don't believe in open theism. That is to pit one bit of the Bible against the other. Look at verse 18 with me as we start to wrap things up. He chose, that's God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, for the Christian, God chose to give us birth. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have much to do with my own birth. That was based on other people's choices. When you were born, you didn't choose to be born, did you? And it's the same with this birth. God chose us to be born, not us. Yes, we heard the word of truth. We believed. We trusted in Jesus Christ for ourselves. Maybe we were brought up in a Christian home. But it's God's choice for us to become Christians, not just ours. But how did our new birth happen? It happened through the word of truth, he says. You know, when we heard the gospel and believed, or when we grew up in a Christian home, there was a point when, having heard the word of truth, God brought us to life, to new birth, by hearing and believing. You see, God's choice is far more fundamental and important than our choice. And that's particularly important when we're going through trials and we feel that our own choices are not perhaps what they should be. Be comforted that if you're a Christian, God chose to bring you to life. He's not going to unchoose you. And that's where he goes in the next part of verse 18, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is wonderful. This is so good. What are the first fruits of a harvest? Well, they're the sort of beginning of the harvest, which guarantees that the rest of the harvest is going to come in. And what he's saying is that if we're a Christian here this morning, we have been brought to new life. We're already part of the new world. We're the first fruits. We're just the beginning of this new good world that God is going to bring in when Jesus returns. The world that all creation is heading towards. The end game of a good God. You see, this world is not God's end game. He's going to redeem this world. He's going to remake this world. And we are already part of that new world. We've been born for that good world. For good. There's no doubt that if God chooses us and brings us to life, that we will be in that new good world. We're just the first fruits. The beginning of it. Now, I hope that encourages you as much as it's encouraged me. If you're a Christian here this morning, it doesn't mean that we avoid the way in which God keeps us, the word of truth. It's the word of truth that brings us to life. It's this word of truth that keeps us going, that keeps nourishing us in this life, which is why it's so important to be reading the Bible and hearing it preached. But can we see just how good God is? The goodness of the world that God will finally make will be perfect. The goodness of the world that is visibly full of him, that the goodness of a relationship with God, that we will see him face to face, the goodness of life in his presence, the goodness of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, being praised for eternity, all that is coming in this new good world. Christian, you're already in it. You're born into it already. It's just a question of waiting. We will receive the crown of life. We are truly blessed. And so, what a great motivation to keep going in trials, knowing that he will keep us with his compassion and mercy. And if we're not yet a Christian, well, why would you not want to become a Christian? To be born for good, for this new good world. To have all that is inside you that you know is not as it should be, the evil and sin that constantly you're tempted towards, to have that dealt with. Why would you not want that? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see just how wonderfully good you are, infinitely, eternally, perfectly good. And thank you for those of us who know you through Jesus Christ. We have been born for good. We will be in that new world. Lord, we do pray that as we go through trials, we may not doubt your goodness, but rather experience your goodness keeping us, sustaining us, holding us, that we might trust you more deeply. And for those of us who are yet to know your goodness, yet to become a Christian, would you please work in them that they might be born for good. Amen.